this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after Easter, what happened? Well, a week, actually that Sunday that Jesus rose, he's seen by Mary Magdalene, and another Mary that we're not sure exactly which one that is, but another lady went to the tomb to anoint him. And they came to an empty tomb. They met him. They saw him. And then that same day, two disciples, no name for the disciples in the Gospels. It says the road to Emmaus, and two disciples saw him. He walked along next to him. Didn't recognize him at first until he spoke to him. And then that same day, he appeared behind closed doors to a group of disciples, minus Thomas, and displayed himself to them, showed them that he rose from the grave. And then a week later, he meets with disciples. It's okay. You'll get over it. Then he meets with the disciples, and Thomas is finally there. Because remember, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until I see him, and I put my hands in the side and put my fingers in the holes of the nail prints. And so he appears to the rest of the disciples, and Thomas is there, and that's when he is able to put his hand in the side and fingers in the nail marks. And Thomas knelt down and said, My Lord and my God. That would change your life, wouldn't it? The next 30 days, he appeared many times to different individuals, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15. 40 days later was Pentecost. Well, why would Jesus appear so many times? What was the point? How does it relate to us? You know, why is this time of year such a major time for us? You know, I believe that Easter is an awakening. Every year, we fill up the church. Churches across the country are filled to the brim. In fact, I was talking with Ricky Kegley, and he said their church in Pensacola, 8 services on Easter. 8 services on Easter. You know, it's an awakening. We all are faced with the facts. And last week, we shared those facts, Franz and I, as we tag-teamed the service. A lot of positive responses about that, even Kathy when she listened on the tape. But we established that Jesus actually lived, that he died, and yes, he rose again. Several historians accounted for that, not only Josephus, but there's Pliny and many other Greek and Roman historians that established the fact that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. Or at least the story was, as the historians share it. He's different from any other religious leader and any other false god. He's the true God. He's alive. He cares for us. He paid for our sins on the cross. There's no other religious leader or God, quote unquote, ever did that. The disciples soon learned that and changed the world. The disciples went all over the known world at that time. As far as they could travel, they went all over the place with boldness and shared the gospel. Shared the message of hope through Jesus Christ. Well, what's our next step? You know, many of us Sunday stood up and made commitments or recommitted. Last Sunday, we did that, the awakening. So what's our next step? I'd like you to go to 1 Peter 18:46 in your few Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18:46, page number in the few Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 22. Pretty fitting, I think. And Peter shares this. He says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. You know, he tags on verse 24. I'd like to just read that. He says, for all men are like grass, and their glory is like flowers of the field. Grass withers and the flowers fail, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. You know, he tagged that on there because he wants us to realize that, you know what, this life here is fleeting. This life in this world is here today and gone tomorrow. We have no idea when God will call us home. Or, if you don't believe in Jesus, when God will call. What your spot will be in His hands. You know, we were talking the other day, and we talked about judgment. You know how a lot of people don't like to be judged in the world here. I'm not going to say it, but you know, they all hate it when you say something and it sounds judgmental. Don't judge me in this world. Well, you know what? You're going to be judged in the next. I would rather be judged now than be judged in the next. It says it's a fearful thing to be placed in the hands of God, the judge of men's soul. He sees right through to the heart of the matter. He knows exactly what you're all about. And so, as you continue looking at 1 Peter, turn the page to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Excuse me. He says, therefore, because you've turned your lives over, because you've purified yourself, because you believe in Jesus as your Savior, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, you're going to rid yourself. You know, the picture that comes into my head is the hoarders. Maybe some of you know some. Maybe some of you are some. I don't know. I mean, I started to be one. And I've been weeding things out. You know, what I do is I look at things and I say, have I used this or have I needed it in a year? If I haven't, I get rid of it. Because, you know, you don't need it. If you haven't used it in a year, get rid of it. You don't need it. And so that will stop you from being a hoarder. But I look at these hoarders and they got things piled up. I had a friend of mine who, his mom was a hoarder. And when you went into the door, the entry door, it was an aisleway that got you into the kitchen. And then there was an aisleway that got you in, the boxes were stacked as high. Everywhere. I don't even know if she knew what was in those boxes, but you had aisleways to go from one place to the next. And you know what? We have so much junk piled up in us. You think about your life, how many years you've lived. Some of you, it's only been a few years. For some of us, it's been more. And I look at my own life and I think, you know, I was looking at an article the other day. Because I was in Spain when Franco, the dictator at the time, died, November 20th, 1975, and I was there. And that was crazy. And it said they're doing the 40th anniversary, and I went, 40 years? Since I've been in Spain, I wonder how it's changed now. 40 years, I cannot believe how long it's been, and it's just like that. And so much junk piles up in you over the amount of years that you've lived your life. You've learned things, maybe things that you shouldn't know. And you've experienced things, maybe things you shouldn't have experienced and don't want to experience again. But all those things stack up in you and you have to clean house. Get rid of those things. I want us to drop down to verses 9 and 10. And this says, you know, they talk about Jesus being the cornerstone, and I don't want to pass that over too quickly, but in that scriptures before, verses 9 and 10, it talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. Just exactly the song we sang. I didn't plan it that way, but it was just what the Lord put together. And this cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And what they did is they kept stumbling over it. They kept stumbling over the cornerstone, and they thought, you know, somebody get rid of this thing. And they threw it away. And it was the very key to the building they were building. The cornerstone, they needed it. They just didn't realize it. They thought it was a sore spot, a stumbling block. And it happened to be the very thing they needed. In verse 9 it says, but you, look at yourself. Get a mirror out, get your camera out or you know whatever, and look at yourself. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who calls you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now think about that for a second. The literal in the Greek, the literal for chosen people is you have been selected. You are a selected people. A selected generation. God has selected you. And He's caused you to be because of the selection. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you become a Christian and He's going, yes. Now, it doesn't mean that He's making you become a Christian. You know, we all have free will. We have free will to choose or not to choose. Once you choose Jesus as your Savior, He selects you. And you know what? You become a holy priesthood. Well, that scares. That should be really scary. Out of all the population, when you come to Christ, you become a royal priesthood. Now, what does that mean? Literally, it means a king's priest. A king's priest. Isn't that amazing? Does that mean that we're better than anybody else? No, absolutely not. We're forgiven, though. And I want to read this little story. I read it to Larry, and I thought it's appropriate at this time. A homeless man got off a train in Pennsylvania, and for many years he lived as a beggar on the streets. He touched a man on the shoulder and said, "Mister, can you please spare a dime?" You know, that was way back when a dime was worth something. The man turned around and the beggar recognized him as his father. "Father," he said, "don't you know me?" The father threw his arms around him and cried out, "I found you! All I have is yours." The former beggar later gave his testimony at an evangelistic meeting and said, "Think of it. I, as a tramp, stood begging my father for 10 cents, when for 18 years he'd been looking for me, to give me all he had." Most people spend their lives begging for scraps of love, approval, success, attention, recognition, joy, and purpose. And all the time, your Heavenly Father is waiting to give you not scraps, but more love, acceptance, and joy that you could ever dream of. God didn't create you to beg. God made you to be His child. Your Father is God. Turn to Him. He'll give you abundant life. Isn't that true? Isn't that so true? We sit around and we wander this world in misery, looking for scraps of acceptance. Morsels, crumbs, as Lazarus underneath the table of the rich man was gathering the scraps that fell. And then when he got to heaven, guess what? He got everything. In this world, God wants us to act like who He's made us, His child, royal priesthood. We are priests unto God. You know, in the Old Testament, I don't know if you get it up there, but in the Old Testament, there's the tabernacle. Remember the Holy of Holies. And there was the outer temple. There it is. The veil and all that. And the priest, the holy priest, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies. And only he could go once a year. And he had to make sure he was all cleansed and ready to go into that inner courtroom, that area where the Holy of Holies was, where God resided. Do you know what happened when Jesus died on the cross? That Friday, when Jesus died on that cross, the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the general courtyard and the general area was ripped in half. Now, it wasn't just ripped in half. It was ripped in half from the top to the bottom. And they had this all recorded in the recordings of the priests. The priests made their own recordings other than Scripture. And they wrote it all down, and they recorded that the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. Now, the curtain is 60 feet high. Now, that would be hard enough to tear in one swoop with anybody. But it's 30 feet wide, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. Of various cloth, various materials, wool and cloth and things like that, woven together. Impossible to tear in half. And yet, that day, it was torn in half. Why? Because we all have full access to God. We are God's high priest. We are His royal priesthood. We have been separated and belong to God. And we have now total access to God. We serve Him with our lives. He's our God and we're His people. We live to serve Him. Everywhere we go, we are to serve Him. He saved us. He gave us His Spirit, and He left it up to us now to bring light into the darkness. And that's what it says here. We were given mercy when there was none. God was merciful and gave us His Son, and gave us salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, again, the question comes, where are you at? You know, have you received Jesus as your Savior? Are you one of His priests? You know, it's a scary thing, I know. But I want to tell you, He gives you everything you need to be His priest, to represent Him in this world as His priest and priestess. You know, we are God's representatives. I'd like us to just take a moment and pray. And if you aren't there yet, you pray with me. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I thank You for giving Your life for me. Lord, thank You for paying for my sins. I don't want to live this life any longer without You. I want You to take my life, to make it part of Yours, to serve You. Lord, give me whatever it takes, whatever I need, to make me one of Your servants, one of Your priests, to serve You, to share the message of hope. Lord, I don't want to be separated and judged. I want to be able to hear those words, good and faithful servant. Make me new in You. Lord, I pray that as we close this service and as we sing this last song, that we worship You, that we sing it anew, that it's not just words on a page with a little tune put to it, but it means something. The solid rock, the one I worship, the one I pray to,
the living God. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. And solid rock is up on the screen.